Hey guys, good morning. Ooh, hey. Just getting set up here real quick. These props aren't really for my message, but just in case a win takes away my notes. You know, so they're more paperweights. But instead of focusing on that, let me just pray that the win doesn't take away my notes. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for these cooler temperatures, and just for you holding off the rain. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to meet together and to worship and study your word, and I pray that our hearts will be open to what you have to teach us today. And it's in your name, Jesus, that I pray these things. Amen. So yeah, like Aaron was saying, this summer we've been doing a study in wisdom in the book of Proverbs about wisdom. The first week, Bob kicked us off, and then last week, I wasn't here. I believe it was Mike Myers who spoke on wisdom and regarding guarding your heart. If I'm wrong about that, well then, sorry, but I think that's what it was. I was at the beach last week, so came back with not really much of a tan, but I didn't get burnt, so I call that a plus. It gave me a lot of good time to reflect as we're going to look today at the wisdom, beholding the Lord's wisdom, and specifically in his creative act, in his creation, in his the way that he has designed the world that we live in and you and me. And what better place to do that than, you know, just relaxing and taking in you know, his design of the ocean, the waves, the sun, and everything. So, but when I was kind of thinking on this topic, oh, it's like squish. When I was thinking on this topic, just, you know, God's majestic wisdom and in his, you know, creative act, I just think, you know, it's so easy for us to miss it or to take it for granted. I was thinking of these, you know, examples of different movies where, you know, you're watching a movie and, you know, you're thinking, you're taking in the narrative, it's going a certain way the whole time, and then there's like a pivotal scene at the end where they throw in this little, you know, curveball, and all of a sudden it changes the way you view everything in the movie. A couple of movies come to mind, where on second watch it was so obvious that it was like this that you're like, how could I not see this? You know, there's this other movie that is kind of the inverse of that I was thinking of. It's called the Truman Show, and the premise of this movie is that the main protagonist, the main character, his whole life has been a TV show. He doesn't know it, everybody else knows it, but it's all like his parents, his friends, the person that works at the gas station, everything, it's all fake. It's all a TV show, but he doesn't know it. He thinks it's real. And then when he finds out, it literally changes everything, the way he sees everything. And I just, you know, but everybody's trying to hide the truth from him. And I just feel like this is what our culture and our world is doing to us today. There is, you know, the beauty of God's creation and the way he's designed the grass and the trees and the atmosphere and you and me, the more you look out, the more you look inward, it's awesome. It inspires awe. And yet it's very easy to go through our lives daily taking everything for granted, not really pondering this, thinking on this. And the world is trying to tell us that it's all random, that there is no God, and that you're no different than, you know, any other creature, and that there's no purpose. So I think it's especially important that we take a look at this and just look, because literally nature is, the Bible says, screaming at us. In Psalm 19, it's one of my favorite psalms, it literally says that the whole heavens and the earth declare God's glory. They are. It says that their language is heard, and everybody can understand it. There's no language that doesn't understand just the majestic beauty of God's nature. Like I said, I was at the beach last week with my family, and one of the mornings, me, my sister, and my friend Sarah, we all went out and we got up early. And it was, to get the sunrise before it came up. We got there a little too early. We had to wait like 40 minutes or so. But when we saw it, you know, it's like this little red globe, and then it gets real big, and it's just red, and it just takes your breath away. And we actually read Psalm 19. As that was coming up, which describes, you know, the sun and how the sun is a testament to God's glory. Every day it comes out and it declares that there is a God, and it's a great God, and he's a beautiful God, and he created this. Every day, the sun is just a daily reminder. He's the one who brings it out. He's the one who uses it to bring life to plants, which, you know, produce oxygen that gives life to creatures and all kinds of things. I mean, it's an awe-inspiring thing. And, you know, I just think that, you know, if we're not careful, we'll miss just the beauty of God's creation. But if we do look at it, my hope is that we'll see just how awesome a creator we have. So we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 8, since we're doing this on wisdom. And I'm going to start in verse 22, which is the premise of this basically is that wisdom personified is speaking here. So when it says me, I, that's wisdom speaking. Okay? So, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. So wisdom there is speaking, saying that God, when he created this world, wisdom was there beside him. In his works, it's not random. It's not stupid in the way that he designed how we are. There's such complexity. There's such wisdom in the way that he made this world, that he made you and me. And Proverbs 8 there is saying just that. It's saying that, you know, in God's creative act, it's amazing. And there's a reason why, if you read the Genesis 1 account, what does it say after every day? And it was good, right? It was good. It was very good. God created a very good place, a very good world, a world that's beyond imaginable how precise it had to be to facilitate life for you and me. There's a reason why, you know, NASA is always looking for life abroad, but it doesn't find it because of just how astronomically impossible it is to just have an atmosphere and a world and a planet that can sustain life. And yet God created this place specifically for us so that we could enjoy him and have a relationship with him and also see him in his beautiful creative act. And it was good. It was very good. And I was, you know, I was looking, I knew I was going to speak this message about a month ago. And it was about 2 weeks ago. We have these plants in the back of our house. They're called butterfly bushes. Because we have a lot of butterflies that, you know, fly around them, I guess that's probably why they're called butterfly bushes. But every once in a while, actually, you'll see hummingbirds too. Have any of you guys seen a hummingbird fly around? Yeah? All right. One, two. All right, great. I think probably more. Yeah, yep. I like the participation. Hummingbirds, if you look at a hummingbird, it looks like it's hovering. I would probably have called it a hoverbird because you can't even see its wings flapping. They have these long beaks, but the reason they have wings and they're flapping, but you know, speaking this message inspired me to look up, just some of God's marvels in his creation. And the hummingbird is definitely one of them. It says that it can flap its wings, on average 50 to 80 times per second, Try to do this in 1 second. Like it's hard just once, but they can do 50, 80 times up to 200 times per second. Actually, they can go, and they use this figure eight kind of, it's like a, it says that I read this article. Scientists have been trying to, mimic, the wonder of how this little bird can fly as fast as it does. But it's been unable to. It'll go better if I actually just read the little thing that I plopped out here. But it says, when hovering, the wings beat at 50 to 80 flaps per second, even increasing to as many as 200. They utilize a figure eight pattern, you might say treading air, in which the wings fly forward and backward, generating lift with both motions. And this is very unlike the up and down motion of most common birds. What's unique is to generate all that, their breast muscles are 40% of their entire weight. And they have to generate such energy to just keep where they are. They eat from about 2,000 flowers a day, which is the equivalent of you eating about 1,300 hamburgers a day. So that's the amount of energy that they have to output, just to survive, just to live, just to do what they do. And at the same time, if it was us, we'd have to eat about 1,300 hamburgers a day, and our hearts would beat about 1,260 times a minute, and our body temperature would be at about 725 degrees. So that just gives you, that's just the hummingbird. This is just one little bird I'm talking about. One little bird that is so complex that it's just a marvel to think about, wow, God designed that. And a million other things. I looked up the woodpecker too. The woodpecker, you know, it's annoying, wakes you up in the morning. At least we have one around us. It wakes me up sometimes in the morning. But they have these beaks, and the amount of force that they're generating just pecking at wood, it should break their beak. It should give them brain damage, and crack their skull. But it doesn't, because they have this intricate design that their beaks are hard, but they're elastic, and they have this kind of sponge kind of cushioning around their brains that keep it so that they don't die every time they're pecking a tree. I mean, and so, you know, you just look at just two little birds, but you also look at Bob mentioned, I remember the first week, that in your DNA, just in one strand of your DNA, you have millions and millions of stored data, just in one strand, and you have DNA in every cell, and you have trillions of cells in your body, and so you have the stored data that you have. Like I got, you know, this was like 2 years ago, so my phone's old now. But, you know, when I got the new phone, I went from having 8 gigs, which meant I had to delete all my texts and pictures and everything every week just to have enough storage to use it, to 120 gigs on my next phone, which was like huge upgrades. Like, okay, I got a lot here, a lot to store here. This is nothing compared to what your own body stores, the information, the data that your own body stores. It's incredible. We are incredible. And yet we look and, I mean, it's easy to take things for granted. It's easy to not see the complexity that's in your own body, that's in a blade of grass, that's in a hummingbird. And these are the kinds of things that I'm trying to, you know, just give as a few examples. I mean, I was at the beach, just the fact that, you know, the world is positioned where it is so that we can have life. It had to be exactly where it is so that we don't get a little closer to the sun and burn up, or we don't all freeze to death. Just the fact that the moon is right where it is so that, you know, and the moon is just the right size so that the ocean that I was just at the beach doesn't envelop over, the gravitational pull doesn't envelop over all the lands that we have. I mean, the fact that all these things, you know, that we have a planet like Saturn in our solar system that, you know, attracts things like meteors and asteroids so that we don't get pummeled. I mean, all these intricate things that God designed just so. It's incredible. It really is incredible. And like I said earlier, you know, in Psalm 19, that everybody speaks this language. Everybody can understand this language that the awe in creation. Even atheists can understand this language. They look at the Grand Canyon and they say the same thing. They say, wow. And yet, unfortunately, Romans 1 tells us that the wise of this world, they have rejected that there is a God, even though that is plainly clear, just in those few examples that I gave, that there is some designer, something that created. It couldn't have happened by chance. And even though they realize that, and the more smart they are, the more, I'm no scientist, I'm not, you know, an A student either. But you know, the more smart and the more you study this, the more plain it is. And yet they reject God. Romans 1 says that they reject God. They profess to be wise, but actually become fools. And because of that, they end up worshiping the creature, the creation, rather than the creator. And that's exactly what we see today. We, you know, an atheist will say, wow, at the Grand Canyon. Wow, at the Niagara Falls. And they'll say, wow, isn't evolution amazing? I'm thinking, what? You know, what are you smoking? This is where I want my first question that you guys, you know, circle up a little bit and ask yourselves, you know, in what ways have you seen our culture worship creature, creation over its creator? In what ways do you see them give value to creation over its creator? So just take a minute or two and talk with a neighbor, and then we'll get back to it. Bye. Two people in the crowd while the talk's going on. Give it up to my sister and Tessa here, you know. Keeping me honest, apparently I said more smart instead of smarter, so apparently smarter is the better way. But like I was saying, back in Romans 1, where it says that we worship creature rather than creation, or rather than creator, we worship the creation rather than the one who made it. I think that this can be seen. It's not just, you know, people that worship the trees. You know, it created things. You know, humans create things. We looked at idols at summer camp, but anything that's an idol, that's worshiping, you know, creation over creator. It's worshiping things over God, and you know. This has been done I mean, every culture of antiquity has worshipped those sun, moon, and stars. If you look at the Egyptians, the Greeks, if you look at the Norse, if you look at the Babylonians, they all worship creation rather than creator. They make gods out of creation, just like we make gods out of our own creations. We're not too different. We make gods out of our cell phones, out of our, Instagram accounts. We make gods out of, being popular, being funny, out of relationships. We do the same thing. But it's quite clear when you look back that we've been worshiping creation over creator since the fall. In Proverbs 8, when it read that wisdom was with God in his creative act in the beginning, you have that is our account in the Bible versus, some of the, other wise, the wisdom of the world. Throughout antiquity, the Greeks believed that the world sat on the shoulders of a titan. These are the Greeks, the people that we study, Socrates, Plato, the wise of the world, right? They believed that the world sat on the shoulders of a titan. What was the other? Oh, yeah, the Norse. I'm actually of Norse descent. I'm Norwegian by descent. We believed back in the day that that the world, and those of you who have seen the Thor movies, there might be an element of this, I don't remember, but that there are several realms, and they're all being held up by this mythical tree. That's what they believe. They believe Earth was one of the, being held up by this divine tree. And many of the creation stories of old start with, out of the body of a dead giant, the world was made. Or the Egyptians believed a divine sneeze actually created us, which isn't too far. I mean, we say that God breathed his breath into us in the beginning. So I guess they're kind of close. But you can see that, the wisdom, like Egypt was the culture center of its day. So it was Greece. If you wanted to be wise, you would study there. Today, we may look at Harvard or Oxford or Yale, and I think you'd find the same thing, that the wisdom of this world is always in opposition to the wisdom of God that we find in Scripture. And, this book, I have a deck of cards on it, like I said. But this book, do you ever just... we got to appreciate God in Scripture, in creation, and we do. Psalm 19, why it's one of my favorites is the first half is about how God has revealed himself in creation. The second half is how God has revealed himself in his word. And do we ever just sit back and just look at creation and say, wow, our God is amazing. But at the same time, oh, this is why I need my, oh wait, no, this is that. Never mind. That wasn't even mine. but do we also look back, when we have this, do we appreciate, do we stand in awe that, wow, this is God's word? Like, can you imagine that? This is a deity that has spoken to us. This is the creator who has sent us a message and saying, this is me. I want you to know me. Like, do you ever think about that and just like, wow, I get excited about that. And, in the same way that I get excited about seeing a sunrise, it's crazy. And I think it's so easy to let the things of this world distract us from that. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me either, because it happens to me a lot. But, the wisdom of this world has always been, opposed to the wisdom of God. And God says that in the beginning, God created. And every other religion that has come since then has opposed that in some way or form. The old ones, like I described, attributed to, divine sneezes. But I believe the greatest creation myth that is promulgated today is that of evolution. And, you know, a lot of you are in high school. You guys probably took biology freshman year. I think that's the norm. I was right there with you. You have a whole section devoted to evolution. And it's stated as fact, when really it's a theory. But they don't give any time to creation. That's silly, right? It's silly. But you know, I must admit, I am, like I said earlier, I'm no scientist. This is a bit daunting to talk about because there's so much I don't know. And there's so many people that know more than me, and a lot of them are evolutionists. So I thought, you know, since I'm going to talk a little bit about evolution, the whole thing's not about it, but I think it's pertinent because if you haven't gone through high school and college yet, well, probably not college, but you will, maybe, maybe not, but, you know, most likely. And this is going to be taught to you, and it's going to be more than taught, it's going to be preached to you, like I'm preaching today. And so, since evolutionists, most of them are a lot smarter than me, I thought I would quote some of them. The gist of evolution is basically that this world is very, very old. I feel like the number keeps going up, but I think it's somewhere about 4 billion, I think is what they say. 4 billion years, over 4 billion years, we have gone from sludge, which somehow had something to make the first single cell organism. You have a single cell organism, and then from that, you have multi-cell, and then from that, you have organisms. But it has to occur over billions of years because obviously, you know, you don't see, a germ turn into a frog overnight. So it has to be over a course of long years, and you have to go from simplicity to complexity. That's the gist of, it's very bare bones presentation of evolution. So if that's the case, which I think that's what they say, then it would make sense for us to see that transition, right, from the simple to the complex. I remember seeing a picture of in high school biology where it was like this giraffe-looking deer, and then you know it could reach the branches here, but then the next one could reach a little bit higher, and then the next one could reach like a giraffe, a tall neck giraffe. And it's like, you know, the giraffe from the deer family, and, you know, it kept stretching its neck, and then it got to where it could, you know, get the high leaves. I don't know about you, but if you started stretching out your neck, and then you had kids, and you told your kids to keep stretching their necks, and so on and so forth, I'm pretty sure you guys would just all have a lot of back pain. I don't know, but let's say that's the case. Then we should see fossil records of these in-between, intermediate stages between species, right? Well, this is where I'm quoting my expert, author, paleontologist, evolutionist, curator of the invertebrate paleontology at the, American Museum of Natural History. His name is Niles Eldridge, pretty big deal apparently. He says, and I quote, "Darwin himself prophesied that future generations of paleontologists would fill in these gaps by diligent search. 120 years of paleontological research later, it has become abundantly clear that the fossil records will not confirm this part of Darwin's prediction. Nor is the problem a miserably poor record. It's not that it just has a bad record. It's just that the fossil record simply shows that this prediction is wrong. The observation that species are amazingly conservative and static entities through long periods of time has all the qualities of the emperor's new clothes. Everyone knew it, but preferred to ignore it." That's referring to the story where the emperor, you know, he's got his new clothes, but he's actually just not wearing anything, and everybody's too afraid to tell him that he looks ridiculous. But the thing is, that guy, he's an evolutionist. Despite knowing all that, he still believes in evolution. I'll go on. If this is from Michael Pittman, also scientist, evolutionist. If the genealogies of animals are uncertain, more so are those of plants. Another by a different guy. No fossil or other physical evidence directly connects man to ape. Well, you guys have all learned that, right? You know, the monkey, and then he starts standing up straighter and gets less hairy, and then me and you. Another last one. Modern apes, for instance, seem to have sprung out of nowhere. They have no yesterday, no fossil record, and the true origin of modern humans, which is upright, naked, tool-making, big-brained beings, is, if we are to be honest with ourselves, an equally mysterious matter. So here's my issue. I am no scientist, and I don't claim to be one. I don't claim to be smart. But I don't think you have to be a genius to realize, just use common sense here. I just took a hummingbird, and I don't know much about hummingbirds. I copied and pasted into my notes, all right? And just marvel at the complexity of a hummingbird and how, you know, or the woodpecker. You think the first woodpecker, okay, he pecks wood, breaks his beak. You think he tries again? You think he has, you know, baby woodpeckers and they keep breaking their beaks until one couldn't, you know, until one could actually peck through the wood? That also goes against the survival of the fittest kind of natural Darwinism, where it says that stupid things die, smart things evolve and live. Well, you know, I have a hard time grasping how this all works. And I don't think it's unreasonable to have questions about it. I was in biology. I wasn't that kid, like, you know, the God's Not Dead movie, who raises his hand and he gives the great presentation, and then the whole class is like, God's not dead. He's really alive, you know. I'm not that kid. I was the kid who sat in the back and just kind of rolled my eyes and was like, all right, well, I have to answer these questions to get the grade. And so I did. But I don't think it's unreasonable to have questions and to really see. When I see the complexity of this world, and me and you, I don't think it's unreasonable to say, it looks like this was created. This looks like it has a design. And I don't know how evolution creates that. And so, you know, I don't want to keep talking about evolution, the whole thing, because that's not the point. But I just want to say that because I think it is appropriate, because you guys are going to go through this someday. You guys are going to be taught this. And like the Truman Show that I referenced, everybody's going to want you to be, this is how you got to think. This is how it is. And don't ask questions. Because when Truman started asking questions, that's when things got scary. He found out that he was on this TV show where everything that was presented as real was actually fake. And I think that this whole evolution thing, the masses are just told this is what's true. And if you don't believe this, then you don't believe science. Science supposed to be repeatable, testable, verifiable. And the second law of thermodynamics, says that the things don't go from simplicity to complexity. Things actually go from complexity to simplicity. Things go from order to chaos, not chaos to order. So, you know, I think Isaac Newton was pretty smart. I'll go with him. But all these people that I quoted, even though they see this, they still choose to believe evolution because they can't submit to a God. They can't admit that there might be one, because then he might tell me things I don't want to hear. And so the wisdom of this world is opposed to the wisdom of God. Okay, good. So where I'm going to jump to next is where Paul actually writes kind of about this in his letter to the Corinthians. And it starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18. He says, "The word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and is foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We've been teaching this series on wisdom because, you know, wisdom, stay. Wisdom, it will guide you like a lamp. It will protect you like a shield. Wisdom will make your life a lot easier. And life's not easy, but life for a fool is especially not easy. And Psalm 2, the second psalm, starts that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the premise. That's the beginning of foolishness. We know the beginning of wisdom, we saw 2 weeks ago, is the fear of the Lord. But the beginning of foolishness is not fearing God. It's saying that there is no God. Saying that I'm God. I can make my own decisions. I'm smart. I'm so smart I came from a monkey. So we've been teaching you this because we want you to employ wisdom. We want you to understand God's wisdom. But if you choose God's wisdom over worldly wisdom, you will be called a fool in this world. I mean, Noah, my namesake, Noah was laughed to scorn. He was made fun of for 120 years because he said that there was going to be this thing called rain and a flood. Everybody laughed at him until they drowned. I mean, you will be called a fool. Moses was a prince in Egypt, the most powerful nation of its day. He left to herd sheep and then to lead, nicely put, difficult people in the wilderness, in the desert for 40 years. Somebody would say, that guy's a fool. He had everything. He left everything for desert life with cranky people who wanted to kill him at several times. Fool. You will be called a fool if you say, I believe that there is a God who created me, and I believe that there is a guy who was named Jesus who died and rose again. You will be called a fool in this world if you choose godly wisdom over worldly wisdom. And that's my second and last question. Just for a minute or so, between you guys, that what are some ways that you have either in your life chosen worldly wisdom or seen other people use worldly wisdom in their life choices? So, everybody should say it because it's the best. We'll move on. I'm going to take it back to Proverbs 8 and read the last four verses of the chapter, where we started, bringing it back. Starting in verse 32, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. So like I said, this is wisdom personified speaking. He said that he was there at the beginning of creation with God in his creative act. And now He says at the end, you know, those who hate me love death. Those who don't obey me injure themselves. He has life. Sounds a lot like somebody to me. In fact, actually, I believe that the whole part of wisdom personified in Proverbs 8 can be attributed to Christ. Christ was with God It says that through Christ the world was formed in Hebrews 1. Those who hate him love death because he's life. He'll give life. He'll give light. He'll give knowledge. He is wisdom. He is our wisdom. Paul says, and at the end of that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 30, he says that Christ, who is our wisdom from God, Christ is the focal point of this book and the source of wisdom. And we, you know, we want you to be wise. We want you to have wisdom. And ultimately, I think that you could sum up each of our messages on this wisdom topic with beholding Jesus, finding Jesus is the source of wisdom. It's where you will find it. My topic was titled "Beholding the Wisdom of God," and we've looked at his in nature and seen some of the folly of not attributing God's creation to the Creator. But I think you'll find that Jesus, beholding Jesus, is where you will find wisdom. That's the way that you can have wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Beholding Jesus. As we behold him, we will be changed. You see that theme in Scripture. And I don't have time to go through it. But I will just say that if you want to be wise, look at Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. It's a simple message. But it's basically what I say at the end of all my messages. Is basically it comes back to Jesus. And, to that, I have, 3 verses here? In Romans 11, this is kind of Paul speaking, just kind of marveling at God's wisdom here. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." It's like, wow, God is amazing. Then he quotes, he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? For who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" God is so amazing. And he says, who has counseled God? Who could tell God what to do? He is so incredible in his wisdom and his power and his judgments and his design and everything. Who could counsel God? And I think, I counsel God. I tell God, "Hey God, I think things should be this way." I try to put things in my design. I try to make life designed how I want it to be. But what I'm trying to tell you is look to Christ and allow him to design the pattern of your life. Follow his direction. Follow his lead. And you'll find that you'll be living a life of wisdom, which will protect you, which will enable you to live the life that he created you to live. Because you were created by God. Every evolutionist was created by God. Every knee will bow to him one day. And I just want to implore you guys, look to Jesus, because in him is the fullness of the radiance of God's glory that we see a glimpse of with every sunshine, even when it's cloudy. But let me pray. Father, I thank you for just your word that enlightens us to your truth. I pray that each one of us would recognize that we are yours, we are made by you, we were made for you, and Jesus is the way to knowing you, and he is the answer, he is the source of our wisdom, and I pray that we would seek to know him better so that we might live in wisdom. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for your attention.